Man, enjoy singing with my wife. If you want your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, familiar passage to a lot of you. Certainly won't be it's not the first time we preach this text, won't be the last, but it's a wonderful text, especially for today. And I think God has really just placed this particular passage on my heart. John chapter 6, look at verse 15. I do enjoy these special days. I really do. I enjoy. By the way, before we read, we're going to take our guys will take their hats off. But the Bible says, Jesus said Himself, "In this world you shall have tribulation." I want to remind you that God has never said that when you got saved, that all your problems would go away. Now, some TV evangelists may say that on TV, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in this world you shall have temptation, but that with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. In other words, God has not placed upon any man, any woman, more than they can handle. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of that. Understanding again that all of us will face trials, all of us will face temptations, all of us will face testings. Understanding too the truth there in Corinthians where he has stated very clearly that God would not put us through anything we cannot handle. But that when we get to that point where we can't handle it, that He'll make a way of escape. As we think about various things we go through, we think about how Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And of course, He hungered. Of course, He thirsted. Of course, He went through times of testing. And we know that, I'm so thankful to know that under the load, under the test, that He did not sin, for He could not sin. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, that through Him, that through Jesus, we see God. And we know who God is. Again, we see that Jesus Christ calms the storms, that Jesus Christ brings peace. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 16. We'll stop back at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. We see there that He went alone by Himself there. And when the evening was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. Verse 20. But He saith unto them, what does He say there? It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Lord, help me today. Hide me behind the cross. Give clarity of thought. Pray that You would help us today as those who may be going through a test or through a storm today. Lord, that You would just intervene. Show Yourself mighty. God, we know that You're in control. Help us to not only realize that, but to live it. We'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here again Jesus, after He had fed the 5,000, more like 20 or 30,000, told His disciples to get in ship and go to the other side, and He went off by Himself alone. He constrained them to get into the ship, to cross there from Capernaum, Bethesda. It's about a 5-mile ride on the ship, a 5-mile there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And I want to remind you again, the Sea of Galilee is a lake. You might want to call it the Lake of Galilee. That I've been there, and I'm so thankful that I got that opportunity the first of the year. The lake is about a 60,000-acre lake, which is smaller than Lake Texoma. Lake Texoma is 90,000 acres. And so that kind of gives you perspective. The lake is about 5 or 6 miles wide, about 12 or 13 miles long. It's a beautiful lake set in the middle of a just the mountains on every side. There's mountains on the east. There's mountains on the west. There's mountains on the north. The waters come down from Mount Hermon to the north and come down the River Jordan that now comes into the Sea of Galilee. They're close to Capernaum. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. And I want to remind you again, the ships were not, as we might think, big ships. You think about some of us who like to fish, go get our fishing boats and go to the lake. That's about the size of their ships as well. You know, they were about 24 feet long. They were about 5 or 6 feet wide. Except instead of being made of fiberglass or aluminum, they were made of wood. In that the Sea of Galilee is fixed between this mountain range and in the valley there, they know that storms come up quickly. The wind comes down from Mount Hermon to the north and comes across there, and it's caught between the two mountain ranges on the east and the west, and it doesn't take just a few minutes, and all of a sudden, you're in a big storm on the Lake of Galilee. And so, Jesus Christ constrained his disciples to get into the ship, this small ship. You think about 11 or 12 men in there as they get into this small ship, and it's amazing that there at Capernaum now, you can actually go see a particular vessel, a wooden ship that they have excavated off the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see how they were made. And I'm telling you right now, I like my fiberglass boat a whole lot. I'll just keep it. I've had mine for about 10 years, and it's a deck boat, tri-hull deck boat. I love it compared to what they had to go through, and I couldn't even imagine what they did. We see here again as they get constrained by Jesus to get into the ship and to go over to the other side, that it was dark. Jesus was not in the ship, so they were alone. Notice it says they went down into the sea. I just want to make you aware that the Bible is picturing this as us being alone, us going into a dark valley, if you would, and a testing time, a trying time. But I want to again remind you that who constrained them to get into the ship? Who told them to get into the ship? Jesus did. So sometimes when we go through a testing, sometimes when we go through a trial and we feel like God has forsaken us, just because you're going through a trial, just because you're going through some kind of storm in life does not mean God has forsaken you. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, it doesn't necessarily mean you're out of God's will. Sometimes we get in a storm in life. Sometimes health or finances or whatever may come our way, and we think, oh man, there's something terribly wrong with my life, and I need to get it right and done. And maybe that is right. Maybe there is sin in your life, and you need to confess it and get right with God. But it may mean that you are in God's will, and that God is sending you through a storm, that God is sending you through a trial that He intentionally puts you in. You say, God would do that? Absolutely. We see it here. Do you think Jesus knew a storm was coming? Yes, He knew a storm would come. Listen, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ did not lay aside His deity when He came to earth. When He was born in that manger to Mary, He was deity. He was deity. He knew all things. You say, that's impossible. No, Jesus Christ was God. He was just as much God as though He'd never been man, just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. He knew men's thoughts. He knew all things. And so He knew the storm was coming. And yet He put them in the ship and told them to go to the other side. Just because you're going through a dark valley in your life, just because you are facing a storm in life does not necessarily mean you're out of God's will. You could be smack dab in the middle of God's will. I tell you, sometimes we know it here. We know that God can and will send us through storms. But yet when we face a storm, it's awfully hard to apply what we know, isn't it? It's okay to talk about going through the storm and that God will send you through storms in life. It's another thing to say, I'm going through a storm, Lord. I know it's You. Help me. You know, Lord, help me to know and encourage, strengthen me through the storm. It's one thing to know doctrinally what's going on. It's another thing to apply it in your life. Nobody else has that problem, huh? It's one thing for the preacher to stand up and preach, listen, you can be in storms of life and still be in God's will. It's another thing to go home and go through it and do so and stay right with God and do what you're supposed to do, right? as we're going to discuss in a moment. We see that in verse... they were, again, a dark spot, a storm. They were dark. It was tired. They were tired after the days of work. There, as they fed the 5,000, they were alone, again and yet in God's will. And we're making this little 5-mile trip over to the other side, and there arose a great storm. Verse 18, there arose a great storm. The ship was tossed, Matthew's gospel tells us. By the way, this same account is given to us in Matthew chapter 14, also in Mark chapter 6. You can go read the same account from a different perspective of the others who were in the ship. And in Matthew, the Bible says the ship was tossed to and fro and that the wind was contrary. There was a great storm. A great storm. There was chaos. I tell you, we all are going to face storms. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it's a good one. Back when me and my kids first started fishing on a lake. Now, I grew up in the country. I wanted to clarify, too. I'll chase a rabbit for a second. I want to clarify, too, that I am not a dime store cowboy. That I just didn't buy these duds just to wear them. That I'm a real cowboy. Actually, I did wear this just to wear them. I bought them just to wear them. But I grew up in the country. I grew up in Bowie. If you grew up in Bowie, Texas, you've got to be a little country. And we used to go to the farm a lot. My parents now live on that farm. My grandparents had the farm. My great-grandparents had the farm up in Duncan, Oklahoma. So I have worked cattle. I could tell stories, but I won't. I always tell one. So working cattle one day, I was about 15 or 16. And my pawpaw, was my dad's dad, had bought a bunch of cattle and was leasing property. He leased about 500 acres around us. And so he was working cattle across the street from the farmhouse, across the county road. And so we were over there working cattle, and he had no chute over there. So we were just roping them and tying the rope up to a pole that he had put in the ground and working cattle right there. And they were small, Brother Leland. They were small, you know, I don't know. 100 pounds, you know, they had been born, you know, they were very small. And so we worked about 7 or 8 of them. But there was one a little bigger than the rest. And I was just taking all, I was just tackling these bull calves and we were working them. And one of them decided it wanted to be tackled. So it tackled me. And I'll never forget that bull calf got away and it hit everywhere it hit, every hoof that hit on me. It left a bloody imprint. Right there is a calf print right there. And then it hit me right in the eye. And you know how a head wound will just bleed like crazy. And so I had a cut over my eye and it was bleeding all down my shirt. And of course, I'm on the other side of the county road. And so I walk over the other side of the county road back to the farmhouse. And my grandma comes out of the house. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Lots of yelling at my pawpaw for nearly killing me. It was hilarious. I'll never forget that. She thought I had already lost an eye and everything else. So anyway, I had a lot of good stories about being raised there on the farm in the summers and Christmas breaks and all those things. So I have fished in ponds all my life. We had 5 ponds on the farm, and I mean, we've caught bass. In fact, I've still caught my biggest bass in a pond, not a lake. And so I fished, but I'd never been in a boat on a lake. So about 13, 14 years ago, I had a friend. He calls himself my friend. From Boyd, Terry, took me out on the lake. He's a pastor over in Boyd. Took me out on the lake on a small boat, and we caught some fish. And me and my boys kind of got excited about it. Said, hey, we're going to start fishing, you know, the lakes. And that'll be something me and the boys can do together. And you ought to have things you can do together, right, with your children. So I went and bought me a little 15-foot fiberglass, 1976 fiberglass boat. But it had a newer motor on it. It was a good little boat. Paid $1,500 for it. And we had a lot of good times in that boat. We fished in that boat. About 2 years into it, me and my wife and children, along with our youth pastor and his wife, so there's 7 people in this little 15-foot boat with a 25 horsepower little motor on it. Some of you are laughing because you know where this is headed. Some of you have already heard the story. We were on Lake Bridgeport. We fished Lake Bridgeport all the time. We caught... I'm literally over a 2-year period, thousands of sand bass. And that's what we were there. We were catching sand bass, and they were schooling. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And them sand bass, they don't get but 2 or 3 pounds, but, man, they'll school together, and they'll just hit all over the surface of the water. And you could throw, like, a piece of fork out there and catch them. You could throw a sardine can out there. But we were throwing little storm baits out, and just we caught about 40 or 50 already that evening. And it was, but out in the distance, you could see the lightning. Out in the distance, you could see the storm coming. What did we do? Kept fishing. And my wife was in here. She'd be making sure I tell the story right. She was saying, honey, I said, man, the fish is great. Let's fish as long as we can. And, of course, you know, we fished and fished. And finally, the waves started getting up. And the waves started really getting up. You're in this little bitty fiberglass boat, 15 feet long, 7 people in the boat. Anyway, finally said, okay, let's go. And it started starting to get a little dark. And we put the boat in, and man, them waves got so big. We couldn't even get the boat on plane. Couldn't even get the boat to come down. It was just like riding the way, riding like this. You know, little 25 horsepower. Sounds like a little go-kart or, oh, you know what? It sounded like a weed eater, you know. Had just put a new prop on it. For all those who don't know, it's a propeller. I'd put a new prop on it and just put it on there. And I'm telling you, we could not. And even big guy, I got up in the front of it, a couple of us, to try to get the front of it down. It was raining. It got dark on us. We couldn't see nothing. The trip that normally takes 5 minutes back to the dock, 45 minutes, hit the prop on a rock. The boat had no bilge pump, no pump to pump the water out, so the boat was just filling up with water. Brother Clem understands this too. The boat was just filling up with water. I'm talking about filling up with water. No, I'm not exaggerating at all. I mean, saw the hand of Jesus and everything that night. It was coming down. It was bad. And when we finally got to shore and finally got that boat up on the old trailer, my wife looked at me and said, "Go buy a bigger boat." The moral of the story is, get caught in the storm, you can go buy a newer boat. I've now had that boat for 10 years. But getting caught in a storm, I can see that. I can see how the disciples must have failed. I really do. I mean, we're laughing about it. We weren't laughing when we were on the... I shouldn't have put my family in that position. Some of you may grab at me later. I mean, I shouldn't have. I mean, we shouldn't have been out there. Should have got off quicker. We were catching fish. It was awesome. The storms of life are going to come. The storms of life are going to happen. It's a part of life. Chaos ensued with the disciples. I can see them because we were doing the same thing that night. Even that little bitty fiberglass boat, trying to find something to scoop the water out with or do something. And here they are bailing water out of the boat, doing everything they can. And they became afraid. It looks like they're in verse 19. So when they had rowed about 15 and 20 and 30 furlongs, about 3 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drew nigh into the ship. And they were what? Afraid. They'd been rowing. They were tired. Again, they had worked all day the previous day. They were about halfway across and they see Jesus. The Bible says in Mark, the account in Mark says, they supposed it had been a spirit. They didn't see first off that it was Jesus. And Matthew says, the account in Matthew says, they cried out for fear, that they were afraid. Mark says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Listen to that again. The Gospel of Mark, the same account says, that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know what that means? They were thick-headed. Jesus told them to get in the boat. They came to a storm. They see Jesus walk on the water, and yet they were still afraid. They did not consider the previous day that he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 10 or 20,000 people with them. And I'm telling you, the Lord who can turn 2 little fish and 5 loaves of bread and feed 10 or 20,000 people with it can surely take care of anything. But that's what Mark says. They did not consider the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They did not consider, these disciples, these apostles, did not consider the miracle that Jesus had performed the previous day. They were thick-headed. How many times have we gone through something and we don't consider the previous time that God brought us through? How many times have we been in a storm and we have been in a trial in our own lives and instead of going back and saying, you know what, the Lord took care of that trial in my life and the Lord took care of that storm in my life, He'll surely take care of this one. But a lot of times it's not what we do. We begin to gripe and complain about this storm. And how's God going to get me through this storm? Instead of going back in our history and our life and saying, man, God is great and God will bring us through this one. They did not consider what God had done, what Jesus had done the previous day. Look at verse 20. But he saith unto them, what? It is I, be not afraid. Christ had permitted the storm. He had not abandoned them. The storm did not come by chance. And I want to tell you this morning, whatever storm you may be facing, that you're not there by chance. Not there by happenstance. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. That what? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. God is working on us through the storm. The storm was intended to strengthen them. To strengthen their faith in who? Their faith in Jesus. To strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we face the storms of life, as we face the different various trials, we must understand that we have been sent through those trials, even if they were for our own sin or our own mistakes. They're still there to increase our faith, because it's God who we go to who gets us and brings us through the storm. He said to them, it is I, be not afraid. Matthew and Mark says, he said, be of good cheer. It is I. In the other accounts, it says, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever storm you may be facing, cheer up. I know who's on my side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. Understand that we should be of good cheer. And God is not the author of fear. God is not the author of fear. The fear that the disciples are feeling in their heart was not given to them by God. Are you listening? The fear that you have when you go through a storm in life, the fear you have when you face whatever trial, is not of the Lord. That fear is not, well, if it's not of the Lord, it means it's of the devil. That it's been planted there by the devil to discourage you, to to deter you. I'm telling you, God is not the author of fear. And if you're afraid this morning, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. The fear you have is not planted there by God, but God is in the storm. Jesus will come in the midst of the storm. We know that Peter walked on the water. It says there, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. If you look at the other accounts, it says that the wind ceased. Matthew and Mark say the wind ceased. In other words, Jesus ended the storm. When Jesus got in the boat, the wind ceased. It stopped. That's the power of the Savior. It says when they received him into the ship, immediately when the ship was at land, whither they went, and the other accounts, it says they worshiped him. They worshiped him. He's the Son of God. In other words, they saw him for who he was. He walked on the water. Jesus walked on water. I don't know about you, but have you tried to walk on water lately? It don't work. Jesus Christ walked on water. The wind ceased. The wind obeyed his voice. They saw him for who he was. Let me tell you, when you see Jesus for who he is, when you see the Lord for who he is, you won't be afraid. Our view of God affects everything about us. Our view of God, what we think of God, affects everything about us. And when you face a trial, when you face a storm in life, what you think of God affects how you go through the storm. What you think about God affects how you go through the trial. What you think about God involves everything about you and how you feel when you're in the hospital. How you feel when you're at the graveside. How you feel when you lose a job. Everything evolves about how it evolves around how and what you think of God. So many times our view of God is so very low. So many times our view of God is totally different than what the Bible gives to us. Jesus Christ calmed the storm. Listen, if He can walk on the water, surely He can handle our storms. If He can calm the sea, then surely He can handle our storms. He can handle our crisis. I want to remind you that the greatest storm you may ever face is the storm of death. I'm glad today I know that I'm saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest storm you'll ever face in life is death. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we face death, we don't have to be afraid. I'm afraid how I'm going to die, but I'm not afraid of death. I am not afraid of death. I'm glad I can lay my head down at night and lay my head down in peace, knowing that if I were to die, heaven would be my home. I hope that you have that same assurance. John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus' words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ makes it very clear that He's coming again. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I pray today you might get saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Preacher, saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Preacher, saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. What is that? Revelation chapter 20 describes it as death, hell, and the grave. He said that hell is the second death. Listen, I'm glad today I know that I'm a Christian. I'm glad I know I'm saved. I'm glad I know that I have eternal life. I hope you know. He will receive you, He said, unto Himself, willingly and completely. If you don't know Jesus today as Savior, I pray you might get saved today by simply placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that He lived, that He died, and He rose again. That takes faith. Repenting of your sins, understanding your sins, put Him on the cross. Understanding that your sin is what keeps you from going to heaven when you die. Our sins must be forgiven. And Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins. How? By His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. In other words, the penalty of sin, He paid for us. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. He paid the awful price for us. And simply by us putting our faith and trust in Him, we can have everlasting life. I know that sounds simple, but that's what it is. That's how simple it really is. Jesus Christ's power was on display. It says there that immediately the ship was at land, whither they went. Not that the water went down, they were at the other 2 miles they had to go. Done. Is that what it said? I'm just reading the Bible what it says. It says, then they willingly received Him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at land whither they went. That's pretty amazing. Not only did He cause the wind to cease, but those 2 or 3 miles were gone. In other words, Jesus demonstrated His ability and power over nature. He demonstrated His ability and power over time. He demonstrated His power and ability over distance. Jesus Christ is all powerful. We serve a God who is all powerful. We serve a God who can do anything. We serve a God who's much bigger than we can possibly imagine. He is bigger than your problems. He is stronger than your storm. He can do anything. We'll rely upon Him. And whatever storm of life you may be facing today, He will come. He said so. He will come and He will help and He will encourage and He will strengthen you. He'll bring you through the storm. I don't believe the Bible makes it clear that He doesn't always make the storm go away, but He's there to take you through the storm. And when His time, in His timing, He'll take the storm away just like that. Isn't that amazing? Wind ceased, storm ceased, waves ceased. There was none of this either afterwards. You know, when the wind ceased, you know how the waves still... No, it was like glass. They were to the side of the lake. Done. He demonstrated His power and ability. In Mark, back up in the story, in John chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." In the Gospel of Mark, it says there that He was alone on a mountain. And while He was there alone on the mountain, that He saw them toiling and rowing. Let me make this very clear. It was dark. I don't know about you, but it's dark. If I was up in that same spot where Jesus was on the mountain alone, I would not have been able to see the boat on the lake. I physically do not have that ability. You say, "Oh, but binoculars." Well, first off, they didn't have binoculars like we have. He didn't have binoculars up there with night vision in them. And even then, if you've been there, the mountains are pretty good ways away. It's not like you could stand up there and, I mean, you're talking miles. At least on one side, at least a mile. On the other side, a little closer. No. It says He saw them toiling. He saw them rowing in the dark. Can I remind you? The dark ain't going to keep God from seeing you. Whether you go to the heights of the heaven or the lowest parts of the earth, God sees you. Whether you have the lights on or the lights off, God sees you. God is not very far from any of us, Acts 17 says. God knows exactly where you're at. I'm glad I serve a personal God. A personal God who cares, who takes interest in me individually. You say, "Well, how can He take interest in individually in 7 billion people on earth?" He's God. He can do anything. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean all 7 billion? Absolutely. That's exactly what it means. Can He save all 7 billion? Absolutely He can. God is much bigger than we can ever imagine. It's amazing how big He truly is. One day, we'll get a little better understanding, and then we're going to learn about Him through all eternity. Amen. What does it say again? And you don't have to turn over there, but Mark says that He saw them toiling in the dark. And He sees you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He didn't have to have binoculars or night scope or night vision to see where the disciples were or what they were going through. And then He what? He came to them in the midst of the storm. Jesus Christ will come to you in the midst of the storm. "Be of good cheer," He said. "Don't be afraid. It is I." Who is I? The great I am. The I am. The self-existent one. Jehovah. God Almighty. Who can and does anything He wants to. God in the flesh. Are you afraid this morning? I don't know what storm you may be facing this morning, but be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Jesus Christ is there in the midst of your storm, walking right by you. Just reach out to Him. Peter did. Peter said, "Lord, if it be You, let me come out on the water." And he stepped out of the water. We always like to make fun of Peter because he sank, but at least he had the faith to step out of the boat. Amen. Began to walk on the water. Of course, he looked around the storm and began to sink. I mean, just keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you do sink, hold your hand up. Ask for help and He'll help you. He'll help you. He is there in the midst of the storm. Love that old song. It says, "Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, 'Oh Lord, don't hide Your face from me. Hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, all the way, every hour, every day.'" I'm glad He takes my hand. He knows exactly where I'm at. Exactly where I'm at. And He will keep me safe in the storm or till the storm passes by. I love that old psalmist Linda sings. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. We're going to sing here in just a second. We're going to sing a verse of invitation and invite you to step out of your chair and to come forward. And an adult here will show you from the Bible, from the Word of God, how you can have everlasting life, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven. I hope that you'll take courage and step out, as so many others have done. And Christian, this morning, church family, don't know what you may be facing, but don't be afraid. Come and lay that at Jesus' feet. He's much bigger than you are. And He'll help you through the storm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love. And God, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. What a blessing it is to be a child of the King. Help us, Lord, as we go through the storm to truly depend upon You and not be afraid. I pray this morning for someone who, our group, I know there's more than one this morning, who are facing difficulties and trials and testings, Lord, that You would comfort and strengthen them this morning. I pray that there would be someone here who's lost, who's never been saved. I pray they might get saved today. Lord, I just pray that You would have full reign, liberty this morning. Well, thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.